Well, here I am in Vermont. And I'm pleased that you guys added a little bit of cloud cover to dim that sun a little bit for me. Turned on the AC, dropped the temperature outside into the 40s. It's a nice change for me, you know? Something that I do appreciate. But I flew in Wednesday, and boy, are my arms tired. There it is, right? But at any rate, I did fly in Wednesday. And I go to the airport, you know, in El Paso, and there's increased security. You know, I guess there's a rumor, or there is. I don't know. What do I know? One of these terrorist cells over in Juarez, you know, right across the border. So they have extra guys checking things and doing stuff. And, I mean, you know, what's it to me, you know? So I go through security, and you could sense a fear in the people that were getting onto planes and, you know, traveling that day. It was actually the 10th, so it's the day before, you know, September 11th, and there's just a heightened sense of fear, really. And certainly I had prayed, you know, I had prayed that the Lord expertly guide and direct the, you know, the personnel around the airport so that if anything were had need of being done, that it'd be done. That he guide and direct the pilots and grounds crews and all this, you know, for the maintenance of the plane and navigation thereof and get us all to our final destination safely. And then I left it. And I went about my business. I was doing a little bit of reading, doing this, checking stuff out. But you could just feel sort of that fear. And then we get on the first flight, and there was, you know, an Arabic woman or couple, actually, and, you know, they had the, I forget what it's called that they wear over their face, the women, shirka or whichever, whatever that is. And you can see people staring at them, you know, looking at them and all this, but still, nothing. But we're on the plane, and, you know, the pilot came up and he said, well, we're going to have to climb a little bit higher because there's some weather up here. You know, it's going to get a little rough. So, yeah, okay. I got my headphones on. I'm just listening to the Bible, or I think it was a Bible study, actually. And, you know, you feel the plane start shaking a little bit. And I'm just listening, you know, praising the Lord. And I look over and everybody's kind of looking around wide-eyed at each other. You know, like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? But I was calm. Because all of this had been handled. It had all been taken care of. And I knew that there wasn't going to be an issue. And it reminded me of Luke chapter 8 over at 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. I mean, where is your faith? I mean, is it in the security personnel at the airport? Is it in, you know, the flesh ability of the pilot? I mean, or is your faith in God? In his ability. I mean, where or what do you put your faith in on a daily basis? It can be yourself. It can be a family member. It can be your experience. I mean, whatever it is, nobody lives without faith. And it's just a matter of where we put it. If we're going to call ourselves Christian, then we're to put all of our faith in him. And if we call ourselves Christians and we don't, I mean, what are we? We're just saying a word. We're pretending. We're we're not really Christian. And that's a big difference. Turn over to Hebrews 11:6. I think that's the last verse for today, for me. I think I can stretch it out 3 or 4 hours. Let's see. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And today, people would rather believe an advertisement on TV or some advertisement in a magazine or on the internet about, you know, a magic pill or some sort of technique or some sort of treatment. I mean, anything but the gospel. And the thing is the one thing that everybody needs and that can handle all of these ailments, all of these problems that we have, is the gospel. And a lot of times, these other things take a lot more faith to believe than the actual gospel does. So it's only when we believe that gospel and act in faith that we truly are able to move forward and serve God. And if we do that, we're His, and He will care for us. Otherwise, we're left to fend for ourselves. And that is not a good place to be.
One thing about the stilling of the storm there, I just want to point out, because the disciples then were like, you know, what kind of man is this that even, you know, the storm obeys him? And of course, Jesus did that the same way we do it, and his disciples came to do it. All right, the purpose of him showing these things was he was showing them how they were to walk, not how he was walking. That was the whole purpose of it, that they would walk out likewise. And the same is true of us. Now, I wanted to bring up a couple of things here. There's a couple of stories that to me, I really always ministered to me. And I want to turn to a verse, since we are near 9/11, that folks who were here, we'll turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14 for a moment. And I want to turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14, but then I'm going to take you a couple other places, because I want you to see how people who acted on the promise of 2 Chronicles 7:14, how they saw the Lord turn things around. And I also want you to see that, look, the difficulties that you face and the things that seem too big for you, the obstacles you just can't ever seem to overcome and that you think you're just never going to be able to defeat, it's all foolishness and a lie. I want you to remember, it is all utterly, completely, totally contemptible foolishness and a lie. You cannot believe that stuff. You cannot believe it. I don't care how long you've believed it. I don't care how long you think you've tried. It is nothing but foolishness and a lie. The Lord is bigger than all of those things. So, let's read 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, so let's just stop there for a moment. If my people, Scott was just talking about my people, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior because you've chosen to believe the gospel, that is, that you're a sinner and pretty likely to stay that way, and not actually pretty likely, you are going to stay that way. And the only way for you to get free of that was for God Himself to send His Son to live a perfect life in the midst of people just like you and me, and willingly go to the cross and die for you and me, even while we were shouting at him and taunting him and thinking people were stupid and idiotic for believing him, which all of us did, and come to the place where you receive that sacrifice that he made and trust in its sufficiency as an atonement for all your sins, that you can be free to become a member of his family and to live forever with him. If you've embraced that gospel and received it, then you're one of his people here. And you've taken on his name. Just like when you're adopted, you take on your adopted family's name, you've taken on his name. That's why you're called a Christian. You got false names out here, Baptist and Catholic and all these other things, because the only name that matters is Christian. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to say that there are no Baptists who will, you know, people who fellowship in the Baptist church will go to heaven, or no people who fellowship in the Catholic church will go to heaven. I'm saying only Christians will go to heaven. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Now, let's just stop right there. Shall humble themselves and pray. All right. A lot of times we think, well, we already did that. But what was I just telling you? I was just telling you that these lies we've allowed to creep in, these things we've allowed to come in and believe that we're just not going to get free of it, just the way in which it is, and all this other stuff. Well, that's a lie we've believed. Don't you think it's time to spit that bitter pill out and get shed of it? Stop believing the lie. Stop giving it any place. If you're going to do that, then you know what you got to do? You got to humble yourself. You got to recognize that the one who chose to believe the lie was me, was you. All right, shall humble themselves and pray. All right. And that's that part where you then, after you do that, you go back with your faith in the right place, as opposed to all the stupid, idiotic things we have put it in. And you go back and you refuse to accept the lie anymore, and you ask forgiveness of the Lord and ask him to move. And you know what he does? He moves! All right, so humble themselves and pray. And seek my face. Right, in other words, there's going to be effort on your part. You're not going to just, I mean, the way in which people generally deal with things is, I mean, you know, they'll get down after this meeting and stuff like that. And this is a small minority. Sadly, a small minority of people will hear what I've just said and get down on their knees after this service and ask forgiveness for the Lord, from the Lord. All right. And we'll pray. And then they'll get up and all's good. And it's good. And you know what? They'll find themselves in that place where they just go right back the way in which everything's been. And they'll expect God to just move and honor and all these other things. They've done their part. Okay, when you seek somebody's face, it means you go after. That becomes number one to you. Becomes number one. All right, becomes number one in all things. All right, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Ooh. You know, say, you're going, number one becomes him, and going after him and knowing what he would have you do and to go forward in all things, because what's it say? Submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and he shall flee thee. Right? Isn't that what it says? So when you submit yourself unto God, when you submit yourself unto somebody, you want to receive instruction from them. You want to. You want to change what you do because you don't want to do what you formerly did. because you recognize that what you formerly did is the problem. Right? So you choose instead to go after him and what he would have you do. And you, what did it say? Turn from your wicked ways. It says their wicked ways, but it's personal. My wicked ways, your wicked ways. Right? Turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear. So remember that whole thing of John the Baptist, like he said to the people, bring forth fruits meet unto repentance. See, when you've been standing in a place that's been wrong for a long time, right, these are the fruits meet unto repentance. You follow what I'm saying? Where you make that determination that you are going to seek the face of the Lord, regardless of whether anything has changed on the ground, whether the same thing that was plaguing you before continues to plague you, you have determined, you've set your mind like flint, your face like flint, to go after him and to leave all the other crap behind. All right, when you do that, you know what you get? You get God's attention. You get his attention. He can see that there's something different now than it was all those other times before. Something seriously different. So what's it say? And turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And this, forgive their sin and heal their land, you and I both know, or if we don't know, we ought to know, that a lot of times the issues that have been long-standing plague us are tied to something in our life. They're tied to something, okay, and they keep us in bondage, all right, and what the Lord's waiting for is for you to get to that place where you want to break the tie to that thing. When you get to the place where you want to break the tie to that thing, then he'll set you free of that thing. All right? But if you're just going to go right back to it, well, that's not profitable for you. But when you're ready to break the ties with those things that have kept you in bondage, and you are determined that that's what you want to do, yeah, you know what? Now you're going to see the Lord move. And that's what he's talking about here. And then you'll receive that healing. Then you'll receive that which you need to be able to go forward and walk in that freedom and do that which he'd have you do. So, in that situation, it's usually one that we don't, when we're in that place, we don't usually feel like we're up to the task that is before us. And I was looking through today, reminded of a couple scenarios that folks have heard. And I want to tie it in here for you. And as we go through this, the point I want you to really focus upon, I'm going to share with you a story of King Jehoshaphat of Israel, of Judah, and King Hezekiah of Judah. And there's one point that you're going to see in both men that really joins these stories together in an extraordinary way. And it's going to come to a head, and I'm going to read this verse. It's 2 Chronicles 20:20. I'm going to read this verse to you, and then I'm going to go back and give you some of the backstory. And verse 20, it says this, "And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper.'" The one I want to focus on here is the second part of that. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Who wants to prosper here in the Lord? People want to prosper in the Lord. Well, let me ask you something. Let's take just a small look back through your life. How often have you not believed the prophets? How often has what they say just conflicted with what you wanted to hear, and therefore what they said went out the door, went out the window, and you're still in the same place you were, stuck, unable to get out? Ever happened to anybody? Ever happened to anybody? All right. Just couldn't see it, right? Just couldn't see it. Right? Now, I'm going to show you what kind of happened here. Jehoshaphat. Let's go back a chapter to chapter 19 here in 2 Chronicles, verse 1. And I'm not going to read all of these things to you, but I'm going to lay out a few things. If you remember, King Jehoshaphat was a contemporary of King Ahab in Israel. You guys remember Ahab? I mean, with Jezebel. I mean, we think of Samson and Delilah, Ahab and Jezebel and the like. These are like some of the most notorious people in the scripture. Well, Ahab was about ready to be killed in battle. And he asked Jehoshaphat if he would go out there with him. And Jehoshaphat was related by family. I think he was married to, like, the daughter of Ahab or something like that. There was some relation. I forget what it was. But he was related by family. The two lines of the kings had intertwined. And why do they intertwine? Because, I mean, if you're a king, it means you're better than everybody else, right? See, you can't just marry any Tom, Dick, or Harry. Actually, that sounds bad. Today in Vermont, you could do that. Actually, you know, Jane, Sarah, or, Abigail. Let's just throw out, okay? So forgive me. You know, you can't just do that. You got to marry somebody who's of royal blood and got all the things, you know, and all that other stuff and everything. So, they're marrying with one another because they're the rulers. So he was of that, and as a consequence, he was related to Ahab. And, of course, Ahab had 10 of the tribes, and Judah, he only had like 2. Okay, he had Judah and Benjamin who were over there, essentially.
Levi.
And Levi, parts of Levi. That's right. Both had parts of Levi, honestly. But he had the temple. So, you know, the bigger guy's Ahab over here. And so he goes, and the prophet prophesies and says that Ahab's going to be killed, and doesn't matter what he does. I mean, what he does. And they come after Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's like, I'm not Ahab, I'm not Ahab. And then an archer comes back and he bends his bow from way back and he shoots and kills Ahab. And that was the commandment on the king on the other side. Only king kill Ahab. And he killed him and they went away. Jehoshaphat's coming back. And it says, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Nobody was chasing after him. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him, and he said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Let's just stop right there. So we see here somebody who what's his problem that he's got? He thinks he's just helping out a family member, right? He thinks he's just helping out a cousin or somebody being over there with Ahab and the like. But God doesn't see it that way. You know what God sees? He sees Jehoshaphat, who says he's a believer. He's over there helping the ungodly and loving, in other words, preferring them that hate the Lord. Anybody ever run into this? Anybody ever have family where this kind of thing comes up? Ouch. And what's on them because of it? Wrath. Wrath. From who? From before the Lord. Well, let me ask you, if wrath from before the Lord is on you, what are you going to be able to do about that? Nothing but repent, as Jeannie says. So what does Jehoshaphat do? He repents. And it says, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. So, I want you to understand, wrath from before the Lord is upon them, because of his joining himself unto Ahab. But it's not because there aren't things. The reason why the Lord sent his prophet unto him is because there are things there that are good in the sight of the Lord. And he's given him a chance to choose. What's he going to do? And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. In other words, the Lord, there is no pride in the Lord at all. And there's no favoritism of one person over another in the sense that somebody, you know, it's okay for one person to do a thing, but not okay for another person to do a thing. You follow what I'm saying? And he goes on. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat said of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. In other words, if they got to tell the people, look, don't do these things, and if they don't tell them, then what the Lord would intend for them, we're going to come on the person who didn't tell them. Kind of stinks to be, I mean, you know, so that means serious. That's why you got to rule, and that's why you got to make these judgments in the fear of the Lord. All right, so you cannot stand with this kind of favoritism and everything like that, where you don't want to say something to somebody because you like that person. You don't want that person to think bad of you or any of these other kinds of things. Right? And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord. And also by saying these things, you don't want bad things to come on the people who you're telling them to. That's why you tell them to them. You give them a chance to come out. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. All right. So you see, he immediately took steps to submit himself unto and seek the Lord, did he not? He was the king. He wanted to make sure everything was being done right. He realized it hadn't been. And so he immediately takes steps to go and change that. And what happens on the backside? It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and them and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Oh, wow, I do good. And what happens? I get everybody angry and in a hornet's nest against me and coming after me. So, it could be pretty easy, and you can imagine the number of people who would be telling you that it's because you did these things that this has happened. If I take you over to the story in Hezekiah, you're going to see that's exactly what was being said. It was exactly what was being said to Hezekiah when he went forward and what the Lord would have him. So they come to Jehoshaphat and they tell him these things. And watch, then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazontamar, which is En-Gedi. Obviously, they were much smarter than us back then because they knew how to pronounce such places. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Look at that. What would happen to you if you got hit with all that? You'd probably be afraid too. I know I would. All right? But what's it say? Be not afraid of sudden fear. You get these tidings. All right? And immediately, it's like a wave, a tidal wave of fear wants to come over against you. Just wants to overtake and destroy you. Like the storm, right? That we were back there with them. And what do? Not let that rule you. You set yourself to seek the Lord. And watch. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? I only highlight thy friend because I want you to know you can become his friend too if you seek him as Abraham sought him. Right? Let's keep going. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if evil, when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. You know what this is referring back to? Solomon's prayer of dedication, which we were just reading out of in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade. These were, you know why? Because they were family. Moab is of Lot. Mount Seir was Esau. Ammon was Lot too. That's right. Whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. One of the reasons why they were going to invade them is because they didn't treat them well when they came out, if you remember. They didn't treat them as brother and sister. They had to actually go all the way around to get to where they were going. All they asked was to pass through. And they wouldn't let them destroy them back then. God had grace on them. All right. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. See, he had already given to them to inherit. Israel hadn't at that point. Then he gave it to him. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, that means the singers, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Do you see what just happened here? They believed what the prophet said. They believed it. They believed it. So instead of taking steps, perchance the word of the prophet did not come to pass, they took steps in obedience to the word of the prophet coming to pass. You see the difference? Now watch. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. You see how everybody came together as one in this? And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord. Now watch this last part. For his mercy endureth forever. See, his mercy isn't just for today or 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. His mercy endureth forever. In other words, there's not a time in your life, folks, when that mercy that first saved you, that mercy that is there, if you will go to him and acknowledge, now note that, acknowledge your wrongdoing, that that mercy which endureth forever will not be there for you to set you free. And so he goes on, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, watch, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came to get toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the valley of Berakah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets into the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Sounds like a pretty complete and total deliverance, doesn't it? Complete and total. The story that you were reading over there, Scott, the very next thing that happens is a man who's got a legion of devils. And what did he experience that day? Complete and total deliverance. Legion of devil into the herd of swine, down into the Sea of Galilee, him seated in his right mind, clothed and told and commissioned a minister that day. That's the promise of the Lord, folks. But the reason why you saw that complete and total deliverance was because you saw the people hear the prophet. If I took you to Hezekiah, and we don't have time to go over there today, what you would find, it's an interesting story, because Hezekiah was the king at the time that Israel was carried away captive by the Assyrians. Israel, the mighty 10 tribes, carried away captive. And that same king who had come up and taken Israel now came up to take Hezekiah and Judah. And Hezekiah had turned to the Lord, and he went up and he prayed, and he said, Lord, the people have come to the birth. They have birth pangs. This ministry has been experiencing some birthing pangs here of late. Okay? It's because the Lord wants to bring forth a new creature here amongst us. All right. And what happened is he went up and he prayed, and Isaiah answered his prayer, and Hezekiah believed it. All right. Then what happens is now the forces surround him and everything like that. Hezekiah goes up again and he prays before the Lord in the temple. Isaiah is not in the temple. He's like in another town. He sends word with the answer to his prayer. And Hezekiah believed that word. And so they were delivered. Think of it, folks. I mean, in this ministry, there's not a person in this ministry who's not been here for a while who does not realize that one of the things we talk about is we talk about the line of authority in the kingdom of God. And there's also here in this ministry every which way imaginable that people have justified themselves around believing that. It's the truth. And yet wanting to prosper in the Lord. It's time to stop that nonsense. You want to order your life in the order that the Lord would have it. You want to see the Lord move mightily. You want to receive that complete and total deliverance that enables you to go forward. Hear the word of the prophet. It's that simple. If you do, and you conform to it, the Lord will prosper you. If you don't,